or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
We're glad to have Dr. Noh part of the campground because he is taking up a place that I tried to fill for a long time and do yet, but he does it so well that I just thank the Lord that the Lord has allowed him to come and be with us. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, Lord, touch us this evening, Lord God. Just touch us this afternoon, Lord God. Just touch us with your word, Lord God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, Lord. Quicken your word now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you and we praise and bless you for it, Lord. Praise your name, Lord God. Amen. Brother Golden this morning talked about, gave us a wonderful testimony on God's provision when you're in the will of God. Today we're going to talk about a little bit about the things that make God angry. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read with me, please. We're going to read a rather long passage. We're going to read about 13 verses. And we'll start with the first verse to get the context. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, in the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them did, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then he goes on for another 14 verses talking about idolatry. But we'll stop there. And you notice that in verse 11 said, these things were written as examples. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. Now, these are examples out of the Old Testament, and I think they'd be wise to look at them because these are the things that made God angry. God, you know, God can become angry. God is amazingly long-suffering. You know, let's look at, let's turn over to Exodus 34 and look at the nature of God. Exodus 34:5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that's Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, Hebrew is a very picturesque language, and the name indicates the character. And so when he proclaimed his name, he proclaimed his character. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, if you have a New American Standard, that says by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, that's an hour's teaching all in itself in this verse. But I want you to see the nature of God. He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But it says at the end, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. So let's see him. God, you know, and Paul says that these things in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction. So I think that we should look back at these things, at these examples he's quoted us. And let's look at verse 6, which is the first example. Now these things became our examples, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now this refers back to Numbers 11. Let's go back to Numbers 11 and read and see what he's talking about. Now, you've got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 11, verse 4. Well, let's stop. Okay, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude, here we have the Israelites, and they have left, they're going through the desert, and God has given them manna to eat. And they go out. Jesus called it angel's food. And they go out every morning, and there it is on the ground. All they've got to do is pick it up. Pick up two homers, which is a half gallon. And it's like coriander seed, which is about the size of a wheat seed. So they were out there picking up for a little while. It takes a little while to pick up a half gallon of wheat off the ground, one grain at a time. Okay. So they were out gathering the manna. And it was there every day. They had to gather it every day. But it was a perfect food. It was all they needed. Now they're complaining about it. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving or lusting. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now our whole being is being dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was the color of beryllium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in millstones and beat it in mortar and cooked it in pans and made cakes of it and tasted. And the taste of it was like pastry prepared with oil. When the dew fell on the camp, the manna fell on it." And let's look down here to verse 34. Well, to make a long story short, the people complained to Moses. Moses went to God. And I want you to hear what God said here, what he said to God. Verse 11. I always sort of enjoy this when I read it. It says, let's look at verse 11. So Moses said, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to a land which I swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear the burden of all these people alone because the burden's too heavy. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I find favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." And then God told Moses to go out and gather 70 people, 70 elders of the land, and he took from the spirit that was in Moses and placed it on them and gave Moses health. And then, coming over to verse 21, and Moses said, Where am I among 600,000 men, on foot yet, and 600,000 men, that many women and children, a couple million people, Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they should eat for a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered to them to provide for them? Shall we gather all the fish of the sea, be gathered together to provide enough for them? God said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? How should you now? Now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not. Praise the Lord. And in verse 31, the wind went out from the Lord, and he brought the quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, a day's journey. And the people gathered them up. And they gathered them up, and the least person had 10 homers full. And let's look at verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of God was aroused against the people, and God struck the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hatavah-Hesson. Lord, you know what it is. Because they buried the people there who yielded to the craving. And so here we have people who are not satisfied with God's provision. God had brought this 3 million people out of bondage, brought them into the desert, put a cloud over them so they could be in the shade. You know, the heat in the desert gets to be 140 degrees on the ground. The sand gets so hot you can fry an egg on it. It'll burn your skin. So the cloud rested between the sun and them. And when the cloud began to move, they could see the cloud moving, their shade was moving, they got up and moved with it. If they stayed there in the desert, when the cloud left, they'd die. But he put a cloud over them. He brought them water out of the rock when they were thirsty. He gave them manna to eat. And yet these people were complaining. They said, we don't like all this. We want meat. We remember the meat that we ate and the garlics and the leeks and the cucumbers. And they began to complain to God. And God gave them the desires of their heart. They were not satisfied with God's provision. They yielded the desires of the flesh. How many of you are not satisfied with God's provision for your life? How many of you say, God, I need a new car? My neighbors have got a new car. You got a perfectly good car that's running. But it doesn't look as nice as the neighbors. Oh, I need a new house. There's nothing wrong with the house you're in. Except you want one bigger and nicer because that's what the neighbors have and it'll make you look better in the neighborhood. Or maybe you want to move up to the prestigious area of town in Salina. It's up on the hill. That's where all the socially prominent in people live. But God has provided you with a perfectly nice home. And yet you cry out to God. Because you want to yield to the desires of the flesh. Or perhaps you want more money. You want a better job. You're not satisfied with the job you have, and you want a better one that makes more money so you can have control over more people. Or that you can buy more things that you don't need. I mean, you're not satisfied with God's provision in your life. I mean, you men are not satisfied with your wife. Wife spends too much money. Spends all my money. Maybe she don't iron my shirts right. Maybe she don't cook good. Maybe she don't clean the house right. Maybe she don't treat the children right. Maybe she's gone someplace. And you're always bitching about your wife. You don't look at yourself. You're always trying to get that little mote out of your eye fly and don't look at that 2x4 in your own life. Some of you men got to repent of that. Being unhappy with your mate, with your children. Children hadn't made good enough grades. Maybe your child on the football team didn't do quite as well as you thought he ought to. You know, he ought to have been on the first string. And if he tried harder, he would have been. You're not satisfied with God's provision for your life. But you want to satisfy the desires of the flesh. To be more prominent. To have people look up to you. Those sort of things make God angry. If they're going on and on and on again, maybe God lets the plague come upon you. You open yourself and you walk out of God's will into the flesh. You open yourself to that plague. You get out of God's will. You walk out from under that cloud that he's got over you. You walk out of the hedge that he has around you. The snake will bite you. You stay in the flesh. Not satisfied with the provisions he's made for you. You yield the desires of the flesh. The snake will bite you. Let's look at James 4, 13 to 16. Oh, praise your Lord God. James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, not to boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And so when you are unsatisfied with God's provision for your life, and you begin to seek to satisfy the lust of the flesh, but you're out of the will of God, you will have confusion in your life, and every evil thing will come upon you. That's what the Word says. And those evil things, the stomach ulcers, high blood pressure, cancer, colitis, headaches, backaches, lots of other things. Praise you, Lord God. Let's look at example number two. Let's look at verse 7. And do not become idolatrous, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now this is referring back to Exodus 32, 6 through 10. And here, what has happened is Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. And he's been up there for 40 days and 40 nights getting the law from God. Let's go back and start at the first verse, verse 1. Now we are on Exodus 32. And I want you to see what happens. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Make us gods that will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break the golden earrings in the ears of your daughters and your sons and wives and bring them to me." And so all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." God told Moses, he brought them out. "Oh, they have turned aside quickly out of the way where I've commanded them, and made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped and sacrificed to it. This is your God, O Egypt, and brought you out of the land of Egypt." Praise you, Lord God. Look at verse 10. "Now therefore, let me alone. My wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them and make of you a great nation." And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with your great power and your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm of your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore of yourself and said, 'I will multiply your descendants as stars of the heaven of this land, And I've spoken to give it to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. From 11 to 14 is a verse of intercession. There Moses stood in intercession for the people. And you will find several other places where Moses stood in intercession to turn the wrath of God. To study Moses' life is to study the life of the intercessor. Let's go back here to verse 6. And so we see this is idolatry. These people became idolatrous. Now you notice up in verse 4, sort of an aside, in verse 2, he said, break off the golden earrings and the ears of your wives and your daughters and your children and bring them to me. And he made them an idol. You know, I see women with all these cute little hanging down things in their ears, from their pierced ears, and they look so pretty. You know, they really look pretty. But you know what God sees when he sees those things? What does God see? Well, let's look in Genesis 35:4. We'll just turn aside here and go back to Genesis 35:4. And here he's talking to Jacob. He's getting ready to take Jacob out of Shechem into Bethel, to the house of God. In verse 4, so they gave Jacob all their foreign gods which were in their hands and their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the Treban tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. No place in the Bible. God doesn't say anything about rings through your nose. As a matter of fact, he gave Rebekah one of the things that Stuart brought Rebekah, the first gift he gave her was a ring to go in her nose. But earrings are always associated with idolatry. They're associated with slavery, and they're so associated with prostitution or whoredom. Now, you can look up earrings in your concordance, and every context, either prostitution, slavery, or idolatry. That's when you wear earrings. That's what God sees when he looks at them. Now, they may look pretty, but when you wear earrings, that's what God sees. I'll go ahead now before I make anybody else mad at me. But you can look this up. Praise you, Lord God. Yes. Praise you, Lord God. Now, Moses was gone 40 days up on the side of the mountain. Praise you, Lord God. Moses was gone 40 days. And while he was gone, these people lost sight of God's promise. Now, they had seen great and wondrous miracles occur. They saw the Red Sea open, and they walked through on dry land. They saw the Pharaoh's army come in and a sea fall on them. And they saw they walked into the desert, and they came to a spring that was so bitter that they couldn't drink the water. Moses threw a stick in it after they threatened to stone him. They got so upset, and the water became sweet. And they went to another place, and there wasn't any water. And Moses took a stick, hit the rock, and a river came out of it. Psalm 106 says a river came out of it. Not just a little stream, it became a river of water. Because after all, they had 3 million people with all horses and cows and stuff that went with them. A whole nation of people. And they saw all of this, but when Moses went up on the mountain and stayed gone for 40 days, they lost sight of God's promise. They lost sight of God's promise. And they began to look for something that they could put their faith in. And they fell back on their flesh, what they had seen in Egypt, on their experience. They fell back on their experiences in the past. Not what God had promised them. Not what they've seen God do and faith and God's ability to provide. But they fell back and took one of the Egyptian gods, the god of fertility, a bull, to lead them back. Golden calf. Because they lost sight of God's promises. How many of y'all have lost sight of God's promises? God made you a promise, and you lost sight of it, and you began to look, put your trust in something else. I mean, you put your trust in money, put your trust in your job, put your trust in your education. Get a fine education, get a fine job. These are the things that, this is what's going to support me. This is what's going to meet my needs. Maybe you play the lottery. You know, doesn't the Bible say that the lot lays in the lap of the Lord? It does. Wasn't an apostle chosen by lot? Yes. Wasn't the priesthood as to who was going to serve in the temple? Didn't they always choose a priest by lot? Yes. Because God will give me that. What do you want it for? You want it so you won't have to work anymore? So you want something for nothing? That's not scriptural to want something for nothing. It's not scriptural to want it so you don't have to work. Scripture says if you don't work, you don't eat. I can assure you people who don't have to work have lots of time. My dear sweet mother used to say that an idle mind was the devil's workshop. We lived on a farm and she found plenty of things to do so we didn't have an idle mind to keep us out of trouble. One of the problems in the inner city today is that we have thousands of kids who don't know Jesus Christ and don't have anything to do. They don't have anything to keep them busy, to keep their minds out of mischief. And so they find things to do. They have gangs. They own drugs. And all other types of assorted mischief. And they're in the hand of the enemy. And they need your prayer. Of course, we've raised this culture. Our government has depended on the flesh. They've taken prayer out of school, prayer out of our nation. And they lean on the god of money now. And they are now seeing the just fallout of this. When the nation turns away from God, God lets them go. And the enemy has a good time with them. Praise you, Lord God. Okay, let's look at example number 3. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Nor let us commit fornication or sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. What's that referring to? Praise your name. That's referring to Numbers. Let's go back to Numbers 25. Now God has brought the people of Israel to the border of the land of Moab. And they've taken the land of the Ammonites. The king of Moab has looked at this vast number of people, and they've heard of all the miracles that have occurred. And they say, this vast people that we can't stand, that lick is coming out, and they are licking up everything like an ox licks up the grass. And notice they sent for a soothsayer, a man to curse them. And he came, and he was unable to curse them. And if you go back to back one chapter, Numbers 23, he said there's, verse 23, there's no sorcery against Jacob, nor there's any divination against Israel. 21. And so they have gone through the desert now for 40 years. And a new generation has come forth. Now there are only two people left that came out of Egypt. Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who brought the good report. All the rest of them are dead. Moses is not there. And Moses is still there, I'm sorry. But all these other people are dead, and they are unable to curse them. And so the soothsayer said, I can't curse them, but if you send your young women in there and seduce them to come into your temples to worship, their God will become angry with them, and he will destroy them. I said that in Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 2:14. And in the letter to the message to Pergamos, he says, but I have a few things against you because there are those of you who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. And so Balaam, the soothsayer, was unable to curse them. And so let's go back to chapter 25 now. Then Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit fornication with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders and hang the offenders before God out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from them. And so Moses said to the judges of Israel, kill every one of you, kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. And so the plague was stopped among the Israelites. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. And they hung all the offenders. But 24,000 innocent people died because of the sin of those they hung. Did you know that sometimes your sin causes tragic consequences to innocent people? I mean, that your sin not only causes problems for you, but it can touch innocent people that are not even associated with you. And you bear the responsibility for it. I want to go back and look at this word, fornication. The word is, in your Strong's Concordance, is 4203. It's porneo, P-O-R-N-E-U-O. And it means to act the harlot, to indulge in unlawful sex, either gender. And so it not only covers sex between man and woman, but also between men and men and women and women. And if you want to know, it is a base word from which we get pornography. If you want to know what it means, you just think about what pornography means. And you start with the sort of mild stuff that you see on television, not so mild anymore, but the mild stuff that you see on television, and it transgresses all the way down to the most base, raunchy stuff imaginable, bestiality and so forth. That is porneo. Now, porneo is derived from a word, P-O-R-N-E-O, which is derived from another word, P-O-R-N-O-S. Now, P-O-R-N-O-S means a male prostitute. P-O-R-N-E-O is a female directive, which means a whore or a harlot. And they are partially derived from a word, P-R-A-S-U, which is an interesting word. It means to dispose of, as a merchant selling, or into slavery. Did you know that sexual immorality will lead you into slavery? It will lead you into slavery. I ministered to a young lady. Pastor's wife brought her to me about a year ago. She's a member of the church, and she wept before me. And she had a relationship with her boss, a sexual relationship, that she could not stop. She knew it was wrong. She knew it was a sin. But when he called her on the phone, she had to go. And she wound up in his bed at his beck and call. And she wanted to stop. But there was something in her that would not allow her to stop. We had her confess the sin of fornication. We broke of whoredom. We broke the curse and the soul ties. She called me later and said 30 minutes after we broke the soul ties, her boss called her and told her, you know, you nauseate me. I never want to see you again. We broke the soul ties and had her release that man to Jesus Christ. Just release him to Jesus. I had another young lady that I ministered to here at this camp. Whenever she went out on a date, she wound up in bed with him. And she was a Christian. She'd been saved. And she would make resolutions that she was not going to sleep with him. And she wasn't going to do that anymore. And invariably, she wound up in bed with him. Irma ministered to her. I didn't minister to her. She had called me on the phone from out of town and wanted to know if we could help her. And she was from another state. She came down and she got help. She's now, I saw her 2 years ago, and she's doing very well. And she's made a new life, and she is now married, and she has two children, and she's a good God-fearing Christian, and she goes to a Bible-believing church. And God has redeemed her, has rescued her out of slavery, and has redeemed her. But there was something that, there's something about sexual immorality. The Bible says that he who commits adultery destroys his own soul. That during sexual intercourse, there's an exchange of soul material. I didn't mean to get into this. But there's an exchange of soul material so that you become bound to the person that pierces your body. If you read the Old Testament, you will find that they says he went into her. And the Hebrew word is pierced. Now you develop soul ties to people who pierce your body. Whether that's sexual intercourse, whether it's French kissing, whether it's having your ears pierced, whether it's being tattooed. You get your body pierced, you form soul ties. Some of them are strong and some of them are not, but they all add up. That's just an aside. But sexual immorality will put you into slavery. Now, sex outside of the marriage is... Arlene Moody gave a session on sexual immorality, and she made the statement that sex outside of marriage is an act of worship to Satan. And any time that you have any sexual act outside of marriage, it's an act of worship for Satan. And God had witnessed that to me because he showed me that the last word in porneo, which comes down to 4201, which is P-O-R-N-I-A, is holotry, incest, adultery, idolatry. It is a word used by God. As I said this morning in James 4:4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? He who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I mean, God considers idolaters to have committed spiritual adultery. He considers them whoremongers. That is the reason that the spirit of whoredom will come upon you from your ancestors being involved in idolatry. And that's in Hosea. But here these people fell into sexual immorality. Why? Because they lost sight of God. And they let their flesh lead them. They knew it was wrong, but they let the flesh lead them. These cute young girls came out and flattered these boys and said, you know, you're a cute-looking rascal. We're having a little party over here at the temple. So I want you to come on over. So we're going to have some good food and be a little drinking, and we'll just have a good time. About the same thing as teenagers say now. We're going to have a little blanket party out by the lake. You know, we're going to have play a few games. We're going to have a little beer and a little marijuana and see if we can't get the women's inhibitions down a little bit.
And then we're going to have some games. Praise the Lord. I remember I went down the Colorado River, and two of the boatmen came by and asked me if I had any alcohol. And I said, alcohol? I said, yeah, Doc, we're going to have some strip-and-go-naked punch tonight. I said, you want you? He said, right after nightfall, I said, come on over here to this beach. I said, thank you, sir. I am much too old and much too inhibited for any such foolishness. Thank you. And I'm a married man. Oh, Jesus. But they had some young girls, I mean, that had no inhibitions at all. I mean, they'd strip off their clothes and run buck naked right in the broad open daylight in front of their parents. I mean, they didn't have to have punch for them. They were some girls from California that, I said, why in the world you do this? And they said, well, this is the way we live. We don't see anything wrong with it. These people of God, they looked at the flesh. And they lost sight of God's law. And they wanted a little party, a little fun. So they yielded to the desires of their flesh. They thought a little bit won't hurt. You know, just a little bit won't hurt. Be all right. Like the couple I had who were having all kinds of problems. And they came in and they were engaged to get married. And God said fornication. And so I confronted them on the issue of fornication. They said, well, we repent afterwards. I said, now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You two are going and fornicating together, knowing that you go in that bedroom, know you're going to fornicate, know it's a sin, and when you get through, you repent and ask God to forgive you? I said, you know, you're insulting God. I said, that's an insult to the Holy Spirit. It says so in Hebrews 10. Praise God. So, the temple of pagan worship, there's always a lot of sexual immorality. In Satan worship, it always ends with intercourse on the altar. The new initiate's brought in, and she's put on the altar naked, and the priest all have intercourse with her. The Temple of Diana was supported by 2,000 priestesses, which were just prostitutes. They supported their religion by prostitution. The Zonites, in the religion of Baal, the Canaanite religion, Baal was the chief god, and Astra was the female deity. And the Zonites were women who were committed to the Astra, to the groves, to the temples in the groves. You know, when it speaks of the groves, that's always just speaking of whorehouses, that's all. And they committed their children. If a farmer came on hard times, didn't want to sell his children into slavery, he took them down and dedicated them to the temple to be Zonites. And they were just whores then. And they had prostitutes, they had sex with the men who came into the temple, and they made a contribution to support the temple. They made an offering to the god. But all pagan worship almost always is associated with some type of sexual immorality. In some of the religions, it's a little more refined than others, but if you get down into the real primitive religions, it's almost always associated with some type of sexual immorality. Praise your Lord. And so, we have the first one was they weren't satisfied with God's provision. The second one, they lost sight of God's promise and became idolaters. The third one, they yielded to the flesh, to temptations of the flesh, of the world, and became fornicators. What's the fourth one? Let's look at 4, verse 9. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Well, that refers to Exodus 17 and Numbers 21. Exodus 17 was when they provided water from the rock. They had already been through the manna and the sweet water from the rock by Moses. And then they got out. And they didn't have any water, and they began to grumble and tempt God again. And Moses struck the rock. Let's look at Numbers 21. But this specific example refers to Numbers 21. You know, Paul gives just enough so that you can find these if you look for them. These all refer back to instances recorded in the Old Testament. And he gives just enough of a scripture that you can find it if you look for it. Now, the
The people went up and they wanted to go the short way through Edom. And they asked the king of Edom, and the king of Edom came against them. And since the Edomites were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, God said, you can't fight them. You got to go around them. And so they started around them. And it was a long way, and it was hot, and it was a terrible desert. It was a wilderness. There wasn't anything out there but sand and rocks and hot sun and snakes. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. And the soul of the people came very discouraged on the way. And this people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They still complain about the manna. And God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned and we've spoken against God and against you. Pray that the Lord, that he should take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. And God said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, take a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone that see it who is bitten shall look on it live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so it was if the serpent had bitten anyone who looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And this is referred to by Jesus. You remember Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, John, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. John 3:14. Well, now God had promised these people a good land. And here they were out in the middle of the desert. And they just were tired and they were discouraged. And they looked at the circumstances. They didn't look at God's promise. They looked at the circumstances. They said, God, you promised us a good land. Let's look at Exodus 3:8 and see what kind of land he promised them. Exodus 3:8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them into a land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites. So God promised them a large land flowing with milk and honey. And here they were in the middle of the desert, and they began to look not at the promises, but at the circumstances, and began to complain and bitch and complain. And that word tempt means to thoroughly test. And they tested God thoroughly. And so God raised up a few serpents. And they bit the people. And people came to their senses. Because there shouldn't have been any serpents out there. Because there wasn't anything out there but rock. There wasn't any water, no food, no vegetation, just rock, sand, and a hot desert sun. But here they had all these snakes biting them. It didn't take much for them to realize this, that wasn't supposed to be. And so they went and said, we've sinned. And Moses, obedient to God, made a serpent out of brass and put it on a stick and held it up. And then anybody who looked at it who'd been bitten got healed. Now what Jesus said was that they're going to raise me up like that, and anybody who looks on me will be healed. There's a picture in the National Archives of Reuben, by Reuben, on this. And in the foreground stands this woman with a child who's been bitten, and there's a bronze serpent, and she's trying to get this dying child to look at the serpent. And the message is, nobody can look for you. The child had to look at the serpent to live. And nobody can. And everybody's got to accept Jesus for themselves. Now you can pray for your family. God says you can pray for your family and they'll come in. But they have to accept them themselves. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just got children. Praise the Lord. And so, when you get discouraged, how many of y'all have gotten discouraged? Gotten discouraged. Look to the circumstances. and doubt God's promise. That's sin. And it angers God. Doubting. Now remember in Hebrews it said they could not enter the land of rest because of the evil heart of unbelief. Said the word preached to them didn't do them any good because they didn't mix it with faith. But they could not enter in because of the evil heart of unbelief. Yeah. Let's look at the last one. Example number 5. Oh, Jesus. Example number 5. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Let's look at Numbers 14. There are two places where they murmured. Let's look at 14 first. 14:1. In a lot of places where they murmured, there were two which God's wrath came out. They've sent the spies out, and they've come back, and they said it is a good land, beautiful. 10 of them said, man, they got cities that got walls go all the way up to the sky. And we saw giants in there. And the people got scared. And Caleb and Joshua said, it's a good land, and we can take it. God is with us. Let's go get it. The people said, no. And they turned, and they went into their tents, and they wept, and they cried. Said, only if we died. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the congregation. Said, let us select another leader and go back to Egypt.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.